right. Well, good evening, friends. How are you? Good. Good. If you have your Bibles, if you'll take them and turn to Ecclesiastes, please. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Chapter 1. Ecclesiastes. Find Psalms and go a little bit more. As you turn there, just by a show of hands, how many of you have kind of gone to or been part of a church your whole life? Just so, put them way up, like charismatic style. Yeah, thank you. Not Baptist style, but charismatic style. Okay. So most of you. And here's the challenge I want to give you, because I grew up in a Christian home. I went to youth group. I was part of Christian school my whole life. And for those of you who've gone to church or been part of a church community pretty much your whole life, what happens is that it's kind of like when you get to this part, it's like, I've already heard this. I've already done this. Or you've come to camp before, it's like, I already know what to expect. And I want to challenge you to not do that. Here's what I want to ask you. Give God a weekend. Whether or not you came here because you just love it. You've been here before. You love Hume. You can't get enough of it. You've never been. You're excited. Or maybe somebody like, I got tricked. Like my friend said I should come. They said, it's just a bunch of high schoolers, middle schoolers. We're just hanging out all weekend on a mountain. They didn't talk about that. It's camp. We're going to talk about Jesus. And you're like, I still kind of hate him for it. I just want to challenge you. Give God a weekend. Give God a weekend. Like, what do you have to lose? You have nothing to lose. And maybe for some of you, you're here and you're like, I just don't believe in all this stuff. Same challenge for you. Give God a weekend. Engage in the process. Engage, like, think through, ask questions, answer questions. But don't just sit through it and just, oh, I wish it was over. Or I wish camp was done so I could get back to life. Because I got to ask you a question. Like, what are you really going back to? Now, for some of you, you left home. But there's a bunch of problems down the hill, right? That if we were to sit eye to eye, knee to knee, you would open up your life to me and you say, Brian, here's the struggle, and I'm terrified to go back home. And so I just get a couple days of reprieve, and I'm scared to go back. And maybe for others of you, you just have these thoughts and these questions and these concerns and these doubts that have been plaguing you, and my prayer is that you'll have some of those answered while you're here. But what I'm asking you is, like, what are we going back to? Because when we get into the book of Ecclesiastes, we're looking at a guy who's the most wise person on the planet. He's the wisest person ever to walk the planet. And we're looking at his journal. We're looking at what it is that he wrote down, and he's trying to figure out this thing called life. Let me pray, and we're going to jump into this. Let me pray. Father, we give you thanks for this evening, a time to be together. And God, I pray that for wherever all of us are, for those of us who just love you and want to love you more, thank you that you want to meet us. God, for those who are here and they're struggling to even believe in you, I thank you that you want to meet with them. God, for everyone in between, for those who've been to church and maybe they've lost their passion, I've been there, done that mentality, I pray and I thank you that you'll meet them there. God, for those who are just hurting and broken and worried, I thank you that you'll meet us here. And so God, in this time, I pray, God, would you do a great work? Would you change lives? Would you impact us in a way that leaves us all amazed? And not just students, God, all of us in the room, every single one of us, may we be open to what it is that you want to do. Convict us and encourage whatever's necessary to make us look like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees says, amen. In verse 2, Solomon writes this. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Guys, when you look up that word vanity in the Hebrew, one of the definitions means an idol. It has lack of value. And so think about it. He looks at all of life and goes, it's worthless. Aren't you glad you came to camp? It's like, this is the first way we're going to start. Guys, I just want to tell you, life is worthless. It's pointless. And maybe for some, and here's the thing. For some of you, you're starting to wonder, what's it all about? What's it all worth? And he's looking, going, I've looked at everything, and there's this lack of value. But that word vanity is also this word for breath or vapor or mist. He's like, it's like that. It's here, you're here one moment, you're gone the next. That when we compare our lives to eternity, let's say God blesses me with another, like 80, 90 years. Let's pray he does. But what if I get that many years? Compared to eternity, it's nothing. And then what is it that we fill our lives with? The writer of James says this. He says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And then listen to what Solomon continues to say, starting in verse 3. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The sun blows to the south, goes around to the north, around and around goes the wind. And on its circuit, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. Guys, hold on to that just for verse 7, the middle of it. So far, what he's saying is this. Everything just keeps working. Like the wind blows, it goes from this direction, it goes to this direction, it goes around. All the rivers go into the sea. But then he says, but the sea is never full. If we're to apply that to our lives, you ever notice the things that try to fill up our time and our attention, and we think that those are the things that are going to give us fulfillment and satisfaction? Friends, usually we carry those things around in our pockets. Instead of going, no, I'm good. Guys, you ever started watching those short videos and then, I don't know, 2.5 weeks later, you finally woke up going, oh, I forgot I had a life. Like you just keep watching one after another. You sit there go, how could I lose so much time? It's just a 1 minute video. Maybe 1 minute video. But all of a sudden, you've now watched 90 in a row. And an hour and a half has just passed by and you look and go, what did I do today? Friends, I used to have all the social media. I didn't know why, but I was like, everyone does it, so I should do it. And this is when I used to be a youth pastor, but even when I was just kind of speaking in places, I loved to be able to post things, but I would post in a way that it looked like I was humble, but I was actually pushing my own little arrogance and my own little ego as a pastor. So say I showed up to a retreat and I would take a picture from the back, and I did it at an angle that it looked like there were 20,000 people and there were 17. And then I would say, oh man, blessed to be here. Hashtag blessed to be here. And then I would wait for the double tap on my account. Why? Because then I felt validated. And the Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But I would post for everyone to know. Why? Because it wasn't enough for what God said about me. It wasn't enough for what Jesus said about me. I needed to make sure that other people liked me. And if I didn't get 100 likes, then I wasn't validated for what it is that God had called me to do. Do you ever feel the pressure to post the thing that will get the most likes? Or do you ever compare? Here's the other thing. Do you ever compare your life with the fake life that someone else is posting about? And then you look at that fake life and go, I could never live like that. The only thing is that person's looking at their own post going, I don't even look like that. I could never live like that. And so we just keep pushing all this fake stuff in front of each other. We have all these ways of connecting. Guys, you realize that last year, there are 4.9 billion people who had social media of some kind. Last year, there were 8.1 billion people on the planet. Over half of the people on the planet had social media. And the average amount of social media accounts that people had was 7. And yet, when you look at statistics, we are the most lonely that we've ever been, and yet we say that we're more connected. And I look at this verse 7, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. It's just one thing after another. Guys, I don't think that social media is evil. I just think that we are people. We create it to make it evil. But guys, people are created to get your attention, just to get your attention. They put algorithms together. You ever notice you could search for something, then the next video comes on, and it's exactly what you searched for, and over and over and over and over and over it goes. And my fear for some of you is this, that you get caught up in it just like I did. And I remember when God convicted me of it, I got rid of all of it. And guess what? I'm alive. Like my heart still pumps. My brain works, hopefully better, but it still works. And I remember I shared this at a couple camps ago, and I had a leader come up to me, a counselor walk up to me the day after and said, when you said that, my junior high girl walked up and said, what does he do all day? And I started to laugh, and then I went, that's telling. You know, I told the counselor, this, I said, just go back and tell her this, or tell her to come up and I'll talk to her. Just tell her this. I go in the backyard and I throw a ball for our dog. You're like, well, how's that exciting? To me, it's much more exciting than just flinging through a screen. I'll read a book, or I'll go for a walk, or I'll hang with my family, or it's called life. Then maybe these are the things that should bring us true satisfaction, but maybe we're wasting a lot of our time and our energy on things that don't really matter. They don't satisfy. They don't fill us. And I think that that's where Solomon's going with this. He continues through verse 7, to the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's been done already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. So do you hear Solomon going, I've seen all of these things over and over and over, and life is but a mist. It's here and gone. And then he continues into verse 12. He says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after wind. A striving after wind. Guys, have you ever just gone outside and chased the wind? Because if you have, you need a life, because that just, there's no point to it. Like, you can't catch it. It just goes. But how do you, kind of like this. I've never seen anyone do it, chasing wind, but I feel like it looks like this. Has anyone ever walked through a spider web at night? Isn't that one of the greatest experiences ever? Don't you just feel like when you feel it, especially if it's on your face, you're just walking along, life is fantastic. You're like, and then it comes, and it's slow. Isn't it weird? It just kind of goes, Now, some of you guys might have a hard time going to bed tonight, or you're going to check every crevice. I'm not going to sleep tonight. Because when you feel this, don't you know that there is a spider this big on your face, ready to eat your esophagus, just to take you out? Guys, I remember walking through one. I'm just walking, there's like a little doorway, and I remember I walked through it. I don't even know why I didn't check. This was years ago. I just walked through it, and I felt it. Guys, I just lost it. Like, I kind of went crazy, because you do that weird dance thing, right? You kind of go, what, and you just kind of, and then you freak out, and you're like, oh my gosh, and you know you feel something crawl. And at that moment, you're just ready to pass out. You're just done. We freak out, and no one else has a clue why we're freaking out, right? They're just watching us all freak out. And Solomon say, that's kind of what this is all about. I've seen everything under the sun. And all of it's like chasing after a wind or walking through a spider web. Like it's nothing. It's pointless. You're not going to get what you think in the end of it. He goes to verse 15. He said, what is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. There again, he repeats the phrase. So friends, if that's what life is, now remember, the wisest man to ever walk the planet, one of the richest people to ever be on the planet. He did everything. In fact, if you read through the whole journal of Ecclesiastes, he said, there is no experience that I kept from myself. Everything that I felt like doing, I did. And he still comes back and goes, it's kind of pointless. There's nothing to it. This is all that there is. What about you? Do you ever feel like this? Do you feel like you're in this cycle where every day you wake up and it's the same thing? It's almost like today was pretty much like yesterday. And then you fear that tomorrow is going to be just like today. And it just keeps going, and it's this cycle over and over and over. And if this is all that life is, and imagine everything started by itself. So for a second, imagine there's no God. That for some of you, maybe you believe in this idea that everything began from nothing. Guys, there's a cosmological argument that says this. Time, matter, and space is not eternal. Time, matter, and space all had a beginning. So here's the thing. In order for something to be created, according to the cosmological argument, before there's time, matter, and space, nothing, absolutely nothing, came up with a way to think through and create something. Or it just happened. Now, friends, if you actually believe that, you've got to come back to the beginning, because there's, for some of you, you might say this, and please know I'm saying this as lovingly as I can, but when I hear people that want to challenge followers of Jesus that believe God created the heavens and the earth, that there's design. When you look at creation, there's evidence of a designer, because there's design behind it. But to just simply say, you don't think through it, you just go by faith. Can I challenge those of you who say that? You are no different. Because what it is that you say was from the beginning, you cannot replicate. You can't create it. There is no way to create something from absolutely nothing. And you may say, well, they just haven't shown it yet. What you're doing is you're holding on to something as truth, even though all the evidence isn't in. How is that any different than just faith? You just have faith in nothing. Well, we're saying that we have faith in someone. Guys, when we look at this, we come back to, okay, and this is where I get all pastorly. Jesus gives this invitation in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me. And my fear for some of you is that you've gotten used to Jesus. That invitation, it's okay, but he's not that impressive anymore. Why? Because you've been there. You've done that. You've heard all the stuff. You've heard so many sermons. You're sitting there going, are you kidding me? I mean, because, think about it. You, for those who've been brought up in the church, your first time taking communion was in the womb. And it was good. It's like, I felt that. I like that. And you're kicking your mom's bladder. You're like, give me some more of that. Like, you just know church life. You've heard it all, been there, done that, and you've gotten a little bit bored. And so when I say Jesus, when I say go to Jesus with it, talk to Jesus, call out to Jesus, pray to Jesus, that for some of you just go, why? Because the Jesus that I know, he doesn't seem much more impressive than me. Or maybe for this, in the show of hands, like, pray to him, why? I've prayed to him before. And they still died. Has anybody had that happen? Or I prayed that God would change this situation, and it got worse. You been there? And so you say, oh, what's the point of prayer? Like, I've been praying. Like, you told me to pray, and I did that, and it didn't change anything. In fact, I feel like it got worse. But what if we've missed the purpose of prayer? What if the purpose of prayer is not to convince God to do anything? But what if part of the purpose of prayer, one, is just to speak to the God who cares for us? But what if the second part is to get in line with what he's doing? What if it's about him changing us so we follow what it is that he wants? Do I believe that God does the miraculous still? Absolutely, I do. How many have had this? You've prayed that God would heal someone, and he did. See, it's so easy to just jump on the bad. See, doesn't do it. Guys, he does it. There was this one time, and if you've heard this, I'm so sorry, but some of these stories just fit. There was years ago, there was this young adult couple. I used to do young adult ministry, and they would come to the midweek service every week, and they always sat in the back. I could never get to talk to them afterwards, because once we finished the worship service, people just flooded the middle, and we all just started hanging out, and they just bolted out the back. So a few months went by, and I didn't know their names, and so you can't ask their names after a few months when you pretend like you know them. Do you know what I'm talking about? You ever had that thing, you knew a person's name, and then you see them, you're going, oh my gosh, what's their name? What's their name? God, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. And then they have, has anyone ever asked the question, do you remember my name? And this is what you say, God, take my life right now. Right? Don't you feel it? Or the rapture, right now, take me home. So they start, this is a Sunday morning. This wasn't a Thursday night. Sunday morning, they come walking forward because our senior pastor just said this. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, the pastors will be up front. They would love to pray with you. So I go up to the front. I'm waiting. And all of a sudden, I see them coming down and going, I don't know their names. I never met them, but I'm supposed to know them because they've been coming for 3 months. And so you just make up nicknames, right? Especially in the church, like, hey, bro, hey, brother, sister, hey, sis. That's what I usually do when I don't know people's names. Buckaroo. Like, what? It's like, throw out anything. So as they come up, I'm like, hey, yous, hey, plural, yous. So they come walking up, and they say, hey, what do you need prayer for? And she goes, could you pray for my shoulder? But she's already starting to tear up. Could you pray for my shoulder? Now, guys, I wish that the first thing I was in my mind was going, oh, my gosh, my heart hurts for her. Look at her. She's emotional. The first thing that popped in my head was like, really? Like, in my head, I'm going, you are really emotional for a shoulder. Like, I thought it was going to be like something like, you feel like you're supposed to die tomorrow. We're going to pray. You're going to levitate out of here. It's going to be awesome. But I didn't say that out loud. Can you imagine? Yeah, really? That's it? I don't pray for that no more. So I said, well, of course we could pray. I said, but is there more to the story? Because it seems like it's really hurt. It's hurting you more than just physically. And so she says, yeah, I'm studying for my PhD in physical therapy at USC. And then she tried to keep talking. Guys, you ever tried to talk when you are trying to not cry? You ever notice the noises that come out? It's almost like demons come out. You know what I'm talking about? Like, if you ever watch the father of a bride at a wedding, and he gets, okay, it's my turn. Whenever a guy clears his throat 48 times, it's not because there's something in it, it's because he's trying to keep the tears from flooding out of his face. So he's like, and then they try to say something like this. I tell myself, it just kind of comes out. You been there? So she's trying to tell me this story. She's like, so a PhD student at USC in physical therapy. She's like, I feel like I need to, you're almost there. And I went, I got it. If he doesn't heal you, then you can't do what you've always wanted to do. And she just nods. And now she's just bawling. I said, let's pray. Let's go for it. Let's see what happens. Her boyfriend's standing right next to her. So I put my hand on his shoulder, and I put my hand on her shoulder. Not like a death grip. You imagine? It's like, we're going to heal it. Demon out. It's like, so I did it gently. So I put my hand on her shoulder, put my hand on his shoulder. And this is all I prayed. The only passage that came to my mind was out of Matthew chapter 8, when the leprous man comes up to Jesus. And this is all that he says. Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. So I was like, I'll pray like that then. I said, Jesus, if you want to, you can heal her. Amen. That was it. She looked up with this look on her face like, really? Like, you're the professional? I was like, I got that from Google. I'm just joking. I didn't say that. But like, she had that look like, really? That's all it is? I said, yeah, I just feel like God knows. I know he can do it. So let's just say you can do it if you want to. So I said, hey, how's your shoulder? Because I always ask after we pray. Right then. Did he do anything? So she moves a little bit. She goes, it feels a little bit better. I'm like, okay. In my head, not okay, in my mind. Because I was like, okay, it's emotional. I was like, okay, how about this? Tomorrow, you have to email me and tell me how you're feeling. Deal. So I gave my email address. I come in the next morning in the office. I completely forgot about the conversation. You're like, wow, you're a pastor. I know, I'm a really sucky one, but I'm doing my best. Okay, so I get to my email, and there's one from her. I'm like, oh, yeah. I click on it, and it is long. It is a long email. Now, friends, long emails can be really good or really bad. And I thought, okay, just get ready. Here we go. First line, Brian. Last night was the first night I slept through the night in years. This was my reaction. In my office, people outside my office, and I went, ah! I just screamed. I just lost it. That's for those of you who are sleeping. I just lost it. I screamed so loud. My assistant's sitting outside my door. She's like, are you okay? I'm like, I just read an email. I just kept reading. And then she said this at the end. Even if it's just for one day, I know that my God is able. And I looked at that and I thought, God, give me that faith. Give me that faith. So then I had to reply. Don't you ever feel the pressure if someone sends you a really long message, you have to send one as equally as long? Right? So it's long. I'm thinking, what the crud am I going to talk about? Hey, you, what's up? What's your favorite shrub? Like, I don't know what to talk about. So I said, hey, praise the Lord. I definitely didn't reach this level. It's more like that level. I said, how about this? By Wednesday, send me another one. So 2 days from now, send me another one. Tell me how you're doing. So I come in Wednesday and I remembered. No email. I'm like a puppy waiting for owners to go. This probably worked as me, and I'm just looking at my screen. Come on. So I finally email her. She emails me right back, and she says this, Brian, I went swimming yesterday, it didn't hurt. And I was like, are you flipping kidding me? Like, I got so excited, because I was like, I got one. You're like, I got one. You know those stories when someone gets to watch someone get healed? It's like, I've got one. I can write the book. I'm like, millions. Didn't write it. But I was so stoked. I see her almost a week and a half later at a worship service. She goes, Brian, can I tell you more of this miraculous story? I'm like, I'm tired of your miracles. I said, please do. She goes, I went to my physical therapist, and he's all doing all that crazy Frankenstein stuff. He's all flinking. And he looks at me and goes, I don't get it. It's like it never got hurt. And I just sat there and went, wow. She's now a physical therapist. She's been doing it for about 9-10 years and doing a great job. And I remember sitting there going, God, you can do whatever you want. Your will always be accomplished. For those who say, I prayed, I tried it, it didn't work. Friends, if you don't see the good in it yet, it's because God's not done with it yet. If you don't see the good in it yet, it's because he's not done with it yet. Hang in there. Because what if he's doing a greater work by not answering it instantly? Or what if he's doing a greater work because he didn't answer it the way that we thought that he should? Because to us, there's two options, and to God, there's limitless options. And that God says, come to me. But we're not impressed with him anymore. Church, something is missed. Like, we've missed something. Are we impressed with him anymore? I use this all the time. Guys, when you just think about the fact we're on this planet that we're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour while we're going around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour. All that's happening right now while we're just sitting here. And while all that's happening, the sun and the nine planets, yes, Pluto gets to stay, the nine planets are going around the nucleus of the Milky Way galaxy at 540,000 miles an hour. All that's happening right now. And we sit and go, man, I'm in control of my life. Guys, we're just hoping we don't crash. We have no control. Guys, our Milky Way galaxy is so massive, it would take 120,000 light years to go from one end to the other. That's 186,000 miles per second for 120,000 years. And the Bible says that God measures the universe with the span of his hand. Our Milky Way galaxy is one of hundreds of billions of galaxies in the known universe. And all of those hundreds of billions of galaxies all have hundreds of billions of stars in each and every single one of them. And the Bible says that out of the breath of God came all the starry hosts. Out of his breath, he just spoke it. He says, let there be. And the sun popped out. Dang. Guys, you could fit 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. And that sun is 93 million miles away. So when we get up tomorrow and the sun is shining, that light is traveling 93 million miles. The heat from that one star is traveling 93 million miles. So the closest we can get to the exhale of God is 93 million miles, because any closer and we'd be dead. You take all those hundreds of billions of galaxies and God measures the universe with the span of his hand. And yet I wonder how many of you question God on how he is being God, but you can't keep your room clean. You're like, wow, that sucks. That's a low blow, Brian. You don't understand. I'm being artistic in my room. I'm creating a tapestry of beauty. Right? I got trash on the floor. I got undies on the lamp. Like, this is how I roll. You're questioning how God's handling the whole thing. And friends, realize it takes him no effort. Over 8 billion people on the planet. And he knows every single one of us. That God says, come to me. And not only the big stuff did he create. I read this a while ago. I think there's 228 distinct muscles in the head of a caterpillar. That has got to be the worst job ever. To count that? Can you imagine? Or maybe the person was all jacked up. They're like, today's the day. It's like, what's the day? Counting the muscles in the head of a caterpillar. We forgot. All of a sudden, the hallway's lined with all the workers. They're like, you got this. You got this. He's all walking in. Oh, I got this. I've been counting to 228 for months just to practice. And he walks up to the table, and he puts on a microscope. One, two. Can you imagine if he gets to 221? Two, and then someone bumps his chair. 220. One. Guys, God, how creative is God? He made the hippopotamus. For one thing, it's the name, hippopotamus. I don't know who gave it. Maybe Adam. Maybe it lasted from when Adam named all the animals, and that one just made it. Why? Because it's awesome. Hippopotamus. But you ever look at a hippopotamus and go, God, what was that? Like as you're saying, let there be, and then you coughed and out came the hippopotamus. Has anyone ever played Hungry, Hungry Hippos? Yeah. There we go. And there's no app for it, right? You just have to have the game. Guys, this is how us old people entertained ourselves. Guys, I came up with this great game. Let's just get hippopotamus heads. Hippopotami, whatever it is. Let's just do that. Hippopotamus heads. We'll get four different colors. We'll put marbles in the front. And then, guys, this is the game. Right? Whoever gets the most marbles wins. You're like, that'll sell. Guys, it's been around for decades. Don't you love a hippo? Wouldn't you love to have a hippo? Guys, do you realize that more people are mauled to death by hippos than by lions every year? Do you realize that? It's like, that's not true. It is. Why? Because we all think that they're just hungry, hungry hippos playing with marbles. The marbles are our skulls. Guys, the experts tell us that when a baby zebra is born, mama zebra takes baby zebra away from the rest of the herd or whoever they are, the crowd, takes them away from them. Why? And I don't know how they know this because zebras can't tell you stuff, but they say this is why. You take the baby zebra away so the baby zebra can memorize mama's stripes. Isn't this sweet? Can you imagine if mama didn't do that? Like baby just pops out and looks around. What if mama's like, shh, don't tell him. And like baby zebra walks over one, like all wobbly. Mom, no, I'm sorry. You all look the same. Oh, I heard that snort. That was awesome. Guys, God made the hippo. He made the zebra. Guys, he made eagles. Guys, you realize that the grip strength of an eagle is 10 times stronger than the grip strength of a human? Guys, eagles can see. Guys, seriously. Eagles can see from 2 miles away, as clear as day. So when that little rabbit's just grazing, I love life. The eagle's like, lunch. Just 2 miles away, just coming on in. And then you take that, and then you take us. And the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Friends, do you realize that your eye sees at 526 megapixels? 526 megapixels. Well, picture your phone. People are like, did you get the new phone? Yeah, I ordered the new phone on the old phone that works. Because they have a new camera. It's got like 80 megapixels. It's awesome. And God's like, oh, that's cute. Isn't it weird? Again, those that say, it all just happened, everything just started. Isn't it amazing that we'll give credit to engineers who put together a camera? Let's say it has a 100 megapixel camera. We'll sit there and go, engineers designed it, engineers put it together, but when it comes to a 526 megapixel eyeball, it just happened. It doesn't make sense, friends. And friends, there are 30 trillion cells inside your body. Each of them have a 6-foot strand of DNA. That DNA is the blueprint of who you are. God typing out, this is what you'll be like. Friends, if we took all the DNA out of my body, tied it end to end, that's enough DNA to go from here to the moon and back 178,000 times. And the Bible says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And this is my worry, is that when many of you look in the mirror, you don't see the miraculous work of God in what it is that he created you to be. All that you see are the flaws. You can't see the fingerprints of God in his creation because you don't see it upon yourself. This is the God that says, come to me. And this is what he continues to say as we go through Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. The word labor in the Greek means this. It means to lose heart. Those who have lost heart. You can raise your hand if you want to on this. Is anyone feeling like you just feel like you're losing heart? Like you're just kind of losing hope. It's too much, right? All of you who labor, and then that phrase heavy laden, it means to be burdened or to be loaded down. Does anybody else feel like you're loaded down and burdened beyond what you can bear? And Jesus, that one who measures the universe with the span of his hand, that one who spoke everything into existence, the one who created everything for himself, for his glory, including us, he says, come to me, all of you who feel like that, and I'll give you rest. And that word rest means relief. I'll give you relief. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest. There's that word rest again. It's repeated. Relief for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what the God of the universe invites us to. He invites us to himself. Friends, the greatest thing about a relationship with God is not the things that we get because we know God. It's God. The greatest thing about Jesus is Jesus. The greatest thing about heaven is not everything that heaven has promised to be. The greatest thing about heaven is Jesus. For those of you who follow Jesus, is that true for you? Like, do you just love him so much? It's like, I just can't wait to just see him. It's like, oh, but there's going to be streets of gold. Wow. Like, unless you're going to steal a brick, who cares? We all get mansions. I've read we get rooms in there, like rooms in his house. But why do I want my own mansion? Because I have to clean it. Be like, it's heaven. Oh, that's a good point. I just want to be with him. Guys, it used to be this. I remember being in college and somebody had asked who I was preaching. I don't remember who it was. And they said, imagine you get to heaven, but Jesus wasn't there. Would you be bummed? Well, I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad to hear that. Because here's why. I actually stopped. I was like, I mean, I love him. Would I be bummed? I'm sure I'd be bummed. This is all in my head. The guy keeps preaching. I'm just in my head. I'd be bummed for a little bit, but I think I'd be okay. Why? Because I like this stuff. Today, praise the Lord for the work that he does, right? I guess I feel like over the years, I'm so thankful for the work that God does in breaking and healing and molding and changing. So all glory to him. Heaven for me now, just give me 2 chairs so Jesus can sit in one and I want to sit in the other. It's just him. He's the one who invites us. He's the one who says, come to me. And no matter what the circumstances are that we're facing, maybe you're sitting there going, Brian, it all just feels like a waste. It all feels like vanity. It's a mist. It's like, what's the point? I want to tell you this. Why even ask the question if everything just happened on its own? Where do we come up with the concept of purpose if everything started from nothing? Isn't it amazing we want purpose and meaning and value, but where did it come from if it all just started by itself? You will not find purpose and meaning and value outside of relationship with God through Jesus. That's where it starts. That's where it ends. But friends, oh, it's awesome. Am I saying that every single day is this mountaintop experience of just laughter? Absolutely not. The mountaintop is part of the plan of God. The valleys are part of the plan of God to do God's perfect work in each and every single one of us. They must be approached with the same sense of thankfulness and gratefulness before God, because God is doing a great work through all of them. It's like this, and this is where I'll close. Have you ever gone to a funeral? Who's had to go through a funeral before? Okay. And I know that some, and I think they call them like celebration of life service now, which is fine. And a lot of them don't have a graveside service. I'm noticing less and less are doing that. They'll do it like a small group, but it used to be whoever went to the memorial service, everyone showed up to the graveside. And so, has anyone ever done this? If you've had to do that, you go to a cemetery and you're just kind of walking along. Do you ever do the math when you look at the tombstones? The start date, the end date, and you do the math to see how long they lived, right? And you sit there and go, huh, oh, 81, okay. Day 95, wow. 2. That one seems to sting, right? What if the date is less than a year, so they have to put the month in the same year and the month in the same year? What's always between the dates, though? What's between the dates of the years? Well, there's one little mark. You know what it is? The dash, right? Think about it. Here's where their life started. Here's where their life ended. And everything that they experienced in life fits in the dash. That's it. We have no clue what's in the dash. I guess my question to you is this. What will your dash represent? Because if it's the same thing every single day, just scroll through, or I'm going to jump into my hobbies or the things that I like and do those things only. And I'm saying, guys, excel at those things, great. But what if you connect it to a purpose that's greater than just that moment? What if the dash is supposed to be this representation of this life that's lived to the fullest? I usually end it with this phrase, what a ride. What a ride. Because I believe that that's how life is supposed to be experienced. Guys, and I'm not one of those crazy extroverts just run out there doing all the crazy. I'm such an introvert. I like being by myself. I like reading. I just like living. As people go, then your life is boring. That's fine. But I'm finding fullness not in the things that I do, but in the one who loves me. And he gives me purpose and meaning and value. And I just want, at the end of my life, to be able to look at him. And I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Actually, I want to hear him say something like this. I can't believe, Brian, that you loved me like that. And to be able to say back to him, I can't believe you let me. What a ride. What a ride. Guys, I want my dash to mean something. The dash compared to eternity, quick, done. The beauty of it is I can live that dash to the glory of God, and I can trust God with the legacy that that dash will leave behind. I don't have to do a thing. I just get to live to his glory. What about you? What will that dash represent? The same old thing, the same thing every single day. Or, God, I want you to use me. I want you to give me purpose. I want you to teach me my value in you. Friends, what if you could actually find your purpose in what God thinks about you rather than what strangers like that you post so you feel like you're valuable? I want to challenge you. What's the dash? Even if life is a mist, it's quick. It's here one day, gone the next. What will your dash represent? Can we pray? Can I pray for you? Jesus, we thank you that you give us meaning and purpose and value. You give us life. Friend, God, there is no life for us outside of Jesus. We're just guessing without you, God. God, for those who are here, they don't know you, and maybe they don't even believe in you. But God, if they said that they'll give you a week, I thank you, God, that you will meet them this weekend, a weekend. God, do a great work in them. Those who love you, do a great work in them. But God, teach us, Jesus, teach us, how do we live out the dash? How do we live out the dash so that we don't just look at our lives and go, it was all pointless, it was all vanity. God, teach us how to live, and thank you that you gave us life. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. Amen. Love y'all more than you know.